CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Every Man an Answer, as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events and what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? Well, if you got a question, our number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN's the number to call. We'll do our very best to get to your question today. Got some lines open, and so if you call right now, you're assured to get on. Always a blessing to talk to you, all of you, each and every weekday afternoon at this time. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker on the weekends here, we have with us Scott Parker from Crystal City, Festus, Missouri. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, Mike. It's great to be with you today.
There's no place like home. Crystal City. I don't know. I just have to do that. I don't know why. Scott, how are things at Calvary Chapel?
Things are good, Mike. You know, we're in the dog days of summer right now. It seems like this summer is not going to end. We're back up in the, you know, the high 90s again, or at least the mid 90s, and things are hot. But spiritually, things are good here at our church. During the summer, you know, normally, Mike, to be honest, during the summer, you know, the attendance goes down a little bit with so many people on vacation. And it's just been so exciting because this year, with people gone and on vacation, the church has been full, and a lot of Sundays, standing room only. And it's just been a blessing. And, you know, Mike, the only thing we've been doing is what we have been doing for almost 18 years now. And you've been doing now for a lot more years than that, is just taking people through the Bible, just opening the Bible and just teaching the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And we're just seeing the Lord really bringing people who are hungry to know what God has to say, especially in these times we live in right now. So it really helps right now that we're going through the book of Revelation, and that was by design. But anyhow, we're so blessed right now, Mike.
Oh, it's wonderful. And, yeah, we're in some really crazy times, of course, crazy weather everywhere. But, you know, the last mega drought, maybe many of you don't know this, was about 800 AD. That's right. It lasted for, they said, literally decades and decades. This is because of the rings on the sequoias. Now, I don't know. Maybe they were not using all electric chariots back then, or whatever other thing was going on. But they said the mega drought was recorded for us in the rings of the sequoias that were cut down. And they could see this went on for a long time. So, again, don't believe everything you hear about the one world religion called global climate change. That's a real misnomer that's out there. Again, when you look at how much pollution a volcano puts out, when you look at all these other things, when you look at history, oh, I know that's something the agenda people have, they don't want to do. But you find that really there has been droughts, and they have lasted many, many, many years, longer than ours so far. So understand that it's part of cyclic change that comes and goes. The world has been changing climately ever since the Great Flood. We've shared this many times before. The northern plains of Africa was Rome's great bread belt. That's where they grew their grain to keep their empire going. But by 500 AD, the northern plains of Africa were desert. And so, and it's never returned. Not because of carbon dioxide, just because of the world changing. The world's been Devo ever since. They won't tell you this in school. They do everything they can do to deceive the world, deceive America. Now they're saying, oh, well, we have this great climate change for climate change speech by Biden. Hey, it doesn't matter how much lipstick the American news media puts on a pig, it ain't going to change it. This is a tanked society. It's a tanked economy. If you go to your computers and look when inflation took off, it's when Biden shut down the Keystone Pipeline. He's blaming Russia for all this that's going on. But you got to remember, gasoline had almost doubled in price from when Trump was in office before Russia invaded the Ukraine. They're hoping everybody forgets this, but the facts stand and the medias are liars. So you just got to remember, hey, don't buy their chili. They're lying to you. Again, this is a ruse that they're putting on, the biggest lie that's ever been pushed on America. Just don't fall for it, because again, you know, let God be true, every man a liar. Let's go to the phones. We have Ron on the line in Prescott, Arizona. Hi and welcome, Ron.
Good afternoon, Pastors Mike and Scott. In Luke chapter 17, verses 34 to 37, is that a rapture of believers, the pre-trib rapture, or the rapture of the lost at the second advent?
Okay, your thoughts, Scott.
Yeah, well, Ron, there's a, you know, there's a lot of, or not a lot of opinions. There's basically two opinions on this, that this is speaking about the rapture. And then there's other folks who say it's actually speaking about judgment, that these people are taken and they're taken to judgment. My take on it is, when I, you know, when you look at what Jesus is saying here, it's interesting, because you have the same thing, you know, in Matthew as he's speaking, where he's speaking about the signs of the times, and then he's speaking about the tribulation, then he's speaking about the second coming, and then all of a sudden there's language in there that sounds just like the rapture. And what's amazing is in Matthew, after he finished saying these type of things, he then would give, he gave a few parables after that saying, be ready, you don't know what hour your Lord comes. And so when we're looking at, you know, Luke 17 here, I think, because of when you get to this part of the chapter, at the end of the chapter, the fact that he says, remember Lot's wife. And when it comes to Lot's wife, what's the lesson there? The lesson there was that judgment was coming, but she didn't want to leave. She wanted to stay in Sodom whenever the Lord had sent two angels to take, you know, her husband Lot and her family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. To literally, it's a picture of the rapture, to take them out of the city before the judgment came. She wanted to stay there. And I think because of him saying this at this point in the chapter, I think he is shifting here, and I think he's talking about the rapture here. He says, remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life will preserve it. And then that's when he goes into the whole thing about, you know, there'll be two men in the bed, one will be taken, one will be left, two women grinding together, one will be taken and one will be left. So I think what Jesus is getting to here at the end of the chapter again is, I'm coming, be ready. And if you're too attached to this world, you won't go. I think that's the lesson that we get from Lot's wife there in the context of what he's saying here. So that's my view on it. Mike?
Yeah, absolutely. There, you know, to say that, you know, one will be taken and the other left, is referring to a judgment, or, taken away by the world, I've also heard. Mm-hmm. You know, two women will be at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. You know, a girl sitting there grinding wheat, and all of a sudden she just looks at her partner and says, you know, I just think I'm going to be taken away right now and go be evil. No, it does, the context doesn't fit, but what it does fit, this fits multi-time zones, which we know when the rapture comes, it's going to be an instantaneous global event. So you find people sleeping, you find people working. And I think this is really interesting, because this is long before they ever realized there are, it's a big world with a lot of different time zones. This is exactly what's going to happen. Part of the world will be working, part of the world will be sleeping, but Jesus will come and take his own with him. And so even the disciples understood that he was speaking of some type of departure, because the very last verse, and it says, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to him, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So even they understood it wasn't being taken away by the world, that it was to be taken up somewhere was the context that they grasped. I hope that helps.
Okay. Thank you very much, pastors.
God bless you. And again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 sheds a little more light on that. I hope that helps. Let's go to Salem Ronson. You have some books, some DVDs. Let's go to Robert, Salem, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hello, pastors. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
And my question, well, I guess it's one question. It's about Ephesians 4:8-10. And, you know, I'm aware of the interpretation, and I agree with it, that the Calvary holds and Chuck Smith taught that when Jesus descended after his crucifixion, he ascended, and I believe that the train of captives were in Sheol, but since he had opened the way to heaven, he emptied that part of Sheol and brought them up to where Jesus was, brought them up to heaven. And I guess my question is, I've been looking in some older commentaries, and I haven't found, well, I found one contemporary one, but I haven't found any that have agreed with that part of that interpretation. And I did a lot of studying it, comparing it with the where it was taken from Psalm 68, and I kind of understand that. And I guess my question is, are there any older interpreters or maybe church fathers who held to that and part of that interpretation of that verse?
Well, we know that Jesus went somewhere those 3 days that he, to be absent from the body, you're going to be someplace. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats, according to the Old Testament, could only cover the sin. It could never remove the sin. Once the supreme sacrifice had been made, Jesus Christ, there was no place for those anymore to go to. In other words, their sins, in fact, were forgiven. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Jesus preached to those in captivity. He led captivity captive. I don't really know how you could make this say anything else other than obviously what it says. Because again, when we understand there was a problem. That's why they went to Abraham's bosom, the place of the grave, divided into two places. One side, a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom side, a place of torment. We remember where the rich man went when he died. Now, again, if you could go into the presence of God by simply the blood of bulls and goats, Jesus Christ would not have had to die on the cross. So I believe this is a real important part of our understanding of the supreme sacrifice that Jesus made. And again, as I look at this and have objectively, just with that foreknowledge, the blood of bulls and goats could never remove the sin. All it could do was cover it, like throwing a sheet over a table in a living room when you're painting. Doesn't remove it. But the problem is, God will not stand in the presence of sin. So therefore, when we understand that Jesus removed the sin, and that declaration had been made to all those who died in faith in the Old Testament, I believe that's why it says he led captivity captive, and that's why we have the picture. Otherwise, this passage really doesn't make any sense. And so it takes some wrangling of scripture to make it say something other than obviously what it says, but you have to look at it with the foreknowledge of what Jesus's ultimate sacrifice on the cross did. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, and Robert, that, you know, your question is a great question. I don't know off the top of my head, any of the early church fathers, their exact interpretation of this. That would fit, you know, what we teach at Calvary Chapel. Like Mike said, I think it, what Pastor Chuck did teach, I think follows, scripture, very, very good. I think it fits very well. I do know this. I do know that if you look at what Paul quoted here in Ephesians, that it's not exactly the same as in Psalm 68. And what Paul seemed to be doing is he actually seemed to be quoting from another translation of the Old Testament that was called a Targum. These were this is where the Bible was being translated, and then it was being explained by Jewish rabbis. And so there's a little difference there. And so what Paul kind of did is he took that translation of it, modified it a little bit, and applied it to Christ. So I hope that might give you some insight into it a little bit there. You know, I do find this interesting, Mike. It's very interesting that when you look sometimes at how the apostles and the New Testament writers, how they went back and took Old Testament scriptures and then applied it to Jesus. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I look at those and I go, wow, okay, that's interesting to me. Just like Paul using this scripture here and connecting it to Jesus, raising from the dead and then him giving gifts of men, gifts to men to give to the church. It's interesting. You know, another one of those places is in Matthew, where Matthew actually quotes saying that God called his son out of Egypt. When you go back and trace that back to the Old Testament, the son he called out of Egypt in that context was Israel. Matthew took it and applied it to Jesus. So it's interesting when we kind of see how the New Testament writers, I'm not saying that they're taking things out of context. What I'm saying is they, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are taking the Old Testament scriptures and kind of expanding it for us, so that we can understand Jesus. And of course, the Holy Spirit's giving them, a clear understanding of Old Testament scripture based on and in light of what they know of Christ having already come. So I think it's interesting that, when you do sometimes look at some of the quotations of the Old Testament in the New Testament, and you look at them and you go, well, that's not exactly what the psalmist or what was being said there. But yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament writers gave us new understanding of the scriptures in light of what they knew about Jesus. And so I think that's one of the situations here, too, in this situation. But again, as Paul applies the scripture from Psalm 68, again, he sticks it in there and it fits perfect with what Jesus did for us and what he did for the church. So, Pastor Mike?
Yeah, and one of the other things we have to remember too, whenever they would read the scriptures, they read it with a threefold idea. First of all, what is the text obviously saying? As an example, going back to the Psalms reference, what was its spiritual application? And then what was its prophetic application? So there was three aspects in looking at scripture from a rabbinical type of reading the text. And so obviously what it says, its spiritual application and then its future application. Now, one of the things that we find here, if you look in verse 7, you'll see something that gives the foundation for the rest that is being written. It says, and I'll just read this to you, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift, of Christ's gift. Now, there is the statement, Christ's gift. Then it says, therefore, he says. Now, when the word therefore is there, find out why it's therefore. That's, I know it's corny, but it's true. Because it establishes what you're reading is based upon Christ's gift. What was Christ's gift? Once for all, blood atonement for us all. We have to remember that. That's Christ's ultimate gift, that his blood was shed on the cross for us. Now, because of that, then the Bible says those that did not yet receive that gift, who had died in faith, but not yet not yet heard the message of the gospel. All these things were written. King David even said he was looking forward to the Messiah. I believe this is what this is speaking of. I really don't see how it can be saying much of anything else. And I hope that answers it for you.
That does. I appreciate the input and the information a lot. And God bless you guys. I love what you do.
Robert, God bless you. Stay on the line if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs, God of Wonders, Evolution versus God, Time to Grow, and a little book called 101 Last Days Prophecies are yours for calling in. And with that, we'll go to Lincoln in Roswell, New Mexico. Hi, welcome. Hello, Lincoln.
To have hate in your heart, but is it wrong to hate the devil?
Well, the devil, Jesus said this. He said, rejoice not that you have power over the devil, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Now, we're not to bring railing accusation against the devil. And it says in the book of Job, when in the book of Jude concerning Moses' body, he didn't bring railing accusation, Michael the archangel. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. The devil is a fallen creature. He will never be redeemed. Pride has blinded his heart to reality. Just as pride blinds human beings today, people don't think they're ever going to die. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to party on until that final day comes. And I believe this is what we find here as well. Now, we're not supposed to hate anybody, but again, just remember the devil is a fallen creature. Always keep Jesus between you and the enemy, always. Because again, he's very tricky. He's had at least 6,000 years experience observing all of us humans to know how we respond and what we do. And so always keep Jesus between you and the devil. And again, I hate the devil. I look and see what he's done. I look what he did to so many people that I know. I look what he's done to the world. No, he's a wicked, wicked fallen creature. He comes on as an angel of light, but all he promises is lies. And unfortunately, unless you know truth, you'll believe those lies, and I think that's what's happening right now in our world. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, exactly. And Lincoln, you have to remember when you read your Bible, here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that it is okay for us to hate the things that God hates. We're never to hate the things that God loves, but it's a good thing to hate the things that God hates, because the only things that God hates are the things that goes against what is right and that go against who he is. So let me give you a couple scriptures. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If I fear the Lord, who is good and who is right, and I truly fear him, then I'm going to hate that he hates. I'm going to hate evil. Yep. Also, Psalm 97:10 is a great scripture that says, it says this, it says, all of you that love the Lord, hate evil. So we're instructed there that if we love the Lord and we fear him, we are to hate what he hates. And in doing that, we're actually doing what's right. And I think it's interesting too, Lincoln. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed the word evil is basically the word devil without the D in front of it. So if you take the letter D and put it in front of evil, you got the devil, because that's where evil comes from. Okay. So yes, it's okay to hate what God hates. And I believe that he hates Satan too, because he rebelled against him. So Mike.
Amen. I hope that answers it for you.
Yes.
Well, Lincoln, I'm glad you're asking. So how old are you?
Six.
Well, Lincoln, you're asking really good questions, and I want to send you some things that I think you're really going to enjoy, okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, you stay on the line, and we'll send you some things that I think you're really going to like. And I think you're really going to like God of Wonders, because it's how God made everything. And if God made everything and has a purpose for it, God made you and has a wonderful purpose for you as well. And so you stay on the line, and I'll get those sent out to you, okay? Okay, you stay on the line, and they'll get your address, and then we'll send that to you, all right? All right. Blessings to you. Keep reading your Bible. And with that, we'll go to Ben, Mesa, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
How you doing, Mike?
Good. How may we help?
Hey, bud, I was just wondering here on Genesis 9:24, why Noah cursed Canaan instead of Ham, his father.
Well, your thoughts.
Ben, that's a great question. And here's as we look at the text, here's what we know. Number one, we know this. We know that God didn't have Noah to curse him, because if you look at Ezekiel 18, that goes against God's own judgment, the way God is going to judge people. He says that people are going to stand in judgment for their own sin, that he doesn't punish the sons for the sins of the father. So we know that's not what's going on here. It could be, the text doesn't tell us, it could be that somehow Canaan was involved in Ham's sin in uncovering his father's nakedness. The text doesn't tell us that, but it does mention that he's the father of Canaan right before this incident happens. That could be a case, or it could be like it was with Jacob in Genesis 49, when he blessed his sons and prophesied over them. This might be a prophecy from Noah concerning Canaan, the son of Ham, in the future. Mike?
All right. Well, we'll pick a little bit more of this up, Ben, on the other side of the break. We don't want anyone to go away. Again, that number to call, we've got a couple lines open, 888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program if you call right now, and we'll be right back.
The abortion pill now accounts for over 50% of all abortions and is readily available in all states. Preborn Ministry continues to stand with women in crisis in their darkest hour and bring hope and life. After Marissa took the abortion pill, she immediately regretted it, but Preborn was there for her.
Look at that baby. Look how beautiful he is. Look at that. Abortion pill reversal actually works. Let's hear his heartbeat. Look how strong it is. Praise God.
By the amazing grace of God, this baby was saved, but there are so many more who need our help. To learn how you can be a part of rescuing babies' lives and sharing the heart of Jesus, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
You're dialed in to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Florida. You can listen in Greenville, Tallahassee, Palm Beach, Jacksonville, Key West, and many more great cities throughout Florida and nationwide. A full station list is available at csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
Bringing you worship music that exalts the Lord. Words and lyrics that lift up His name.
Reach to trust in the Lord, be set apart.
Expressions of worship from believers all across the world.
Trust in the Lord.
Heavenly sounds of praise to the King. Right here on the Christian Satellite Network.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer on this Monday afternoon with Scott Parker. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. When we went to the break, we were speaking with Ben about the curse that was on Canaan. So, Scott, you were finishing up, and go ahead.
Yeah, well, what I was saying was, you know, whenever Noah said this, it could have been one of those things where Noah could have been prophesying to Ham concerning Canaan, his son. when it says that, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. So it could be one of those things like when Jacob, when he was dying in Genesis chapter 49 and he was, blessing his sons, what he did is he spoke words over them of blessing, but some of those words weren't really blessings. They were more like curses. I mean, they were very similar to this, but what he was doing is he was prophesying, about his sons in the future. And that might be the situation here. This could be a situation where Noah is, you know, he's not cursing or saying God is cursing, cursing Canaan, but it could be, let me tell you what his future is going to be. It could be that, because it's interesting. Again, in Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel makes it clear that everybody stands in judgment before God for their own sin. God is not going to punish the sons for the sins of the fathers and vice versa. He doesn't do that. So we know this is not a case of that where it's like, okay, Ham sinned against Noah, so Noah's cursing his son, you know, to get back at him, or God is cursing him through him. We know that's not the case, at least from God's perspective, because of that. But what, again, what we could be seeing here, the text doesn't tell us, but again, earlier up in verse 22, it makes a point to say that Ham was the father of Canaan. Could it be that Canaan was involved with his father in uncovering, which would be his grandfather, Noah's nakedness? That the text doesn't say that. It could be. But again, I think it might be one of these things where prophetically what Noah's saying is, you know, your son's going to follow in your steps. You know, Ham sinned against his father by uncovering his nakedness whenever he was vulnerable, when he was drunk. Now, Noah shouldn't have been drunk. That's true. But he uncovered his father's nakedness. Now, it is interesting when you look in the book of Leviticus, it's like, what does that mean to uncover your father's nakedness? And I know some Bible teachers believe that if you look in the book of Leviticus, it says to lay with your mother is to uncover your father's nakedness. So really, what was the sin that Ham committed here? We don't know the particulars about it. We just have the text. If you read the text, it looks like he just shamed his father. But it could have been as serious as Leviticus says to uncover your father's nakedness is to lay with your mother. So again, whatever he did, it was very serious. And it's almost as if Noah is prophesying to Ham, telling him, you know what, Ham, because you're doing things wrong, your son's going to follow suit. Your son is going to follow in your path, in your sins. And yeah, and that is something that we do see in the scripture is that generations do follow other generations in their sins. I'm not talking about is generational curses. You know, that the sins again of your parents somehow are transferred to you either by heredity or, you know, by a curse of God or something like that. I'm not talking about that, but it is clear, that generations follow the generations before them, when it comes to a lot of sinful behavior. And that could be the case here. And that could be what Noah's saying too. So Mike.
And by the way, some people believe that after the flood, the decay rate changed because no doubt there was a change in atmospheric pressure and very much the possibility of the nitrogen to oxygen, ratio was altered when the wells of the deep broke open, as well as the, envelope, that the Bible said it didn't rain up until the time of, mm-hmm. of the flood, that very possibly he could have made some grape juice and didn't know that it was fermented. So we don't know exactly why Noah did this. I'm sure he didn't say, wow, I think I'm just going to go out and get plastered this afternoon. I think maybe this was a change because we know there was a lot of atmospheric changes that happened after the flood. And like I said earlier, the weather of the earth has been changing ever since. And so we realize that it may very well be possible that Noah did not realize, maybe he didn't realize the amount of alcohol that would be there. He'd made it that way for hundreds of years. Now he makes it like he always did before. Now it's got a much higher alcohol content. We don't know. Whatever it was, rather than initially trying to cover their father's issue, that was more at least initially a gossip issue, and the other sons came in and covered his nakedness. So I think, again, God doesn't take very kindly to exploiting somebody else's weaknesses, and certainly we don't know why. Everybody always, you know, automatically thinks that Noah just went out to get plastered. It doesn't say that. And in fact, if you read it carefully, it almost appears that it was an accident. But this could be because of the different world after the flood. And very possibly it took a lot longer for something to rot before the flood. Now, remember, when Noah built the ark, it took him over 100 years to build it. I don't know if you've ever worked on your house, but it seems like one end of your house rots off before you get the other end of the house restored. Well, I can't imagine a boat made out of wood that wouldn't need constant maintenance just to have it done in time to be waterworthy. So when you look at all of this, I don't believe Noah did this on purpose. I think he did something that he'd always done before, only there was some changes now in the world, and unfortunately, rather than his son really saying, "Wow, you know, let's just leave him alone," it was a point of gossip. So I hope that answers it.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I thought, are you guys hearing me?
Yes.
Yeah, I thought myself that, you know, he had fallen, and I mean, all Christians fall. So I thought he maybe had fell and gotten stupid, gotten drunk, and then his son walked in on him and made fun of him to his brothers. His brothers walked in and covered him up. Yep. And I guess, you know, they made going from his son, his father, to his son, and he just constantly was making fun of his grandpa or something. But I wasn't sure. But I sure didn't believe what was going on the internet of them saying, as the other pastor said, I'm sorry, I think it was Scott,
yes,
that said that, you know, the son had actually slept with Noah's wife, apparently. I kind of didn't believe that. And the other one that came out
with. No, we don't find that here. We don't find that. That is adding to God's word. And that is a real problem, because then where are you going to stop? You know, I mean, if you're going to be adding to God's word, you can do that on every verse in every chapter of the Bible. It doesn't say that. I believe that the rate of decay changed after the flood. Now, there's a lot of reasons why this could have happened. We have the vapor barrier that surrounded the earth, filtered out a lot of the harmful ultraviolet rays and all those things that cause deterioration. You know, they didn't worry about sunblock 20 or things like that before the flood. But after the flood, we realized that the environment of the world changed, the decay rate of the world changed, because that all has to do with the ratio of oxygen, nitrogen, and barometric pressure. So when we start looking at it up close, there's some pretty good information on this particular topic in Answers in Genesis, answersingenesis.org. And it talks about the decay rate different than before. Some of these dinosaur that they have with a real long skinny neck, little bitty nose holes, they said the atmosphere had to be different, because an animal that large could never have gotten enough oxygen into its lungs to support an animal of that size. So very possibly after the flood, the reason many of the dinosaurs, probably baby ones taken on the ark, didn't survive is because of the change that had happened when the envelope around the earth was ruptured. The Bible says the earth was watered by a dew in the morning. And so just the concept of rain to the generation that Noah was reaching out to seemed absurd. It had never rained before. So when we understand that there was some major changes, it's very possible that the rate of alcohol, as an example, in the grape juice or the decay, which that's what causes the alcohol content, changed. And so I believe that's what it was more than anything else. And I think the kids were just making fun of Pops. Hey, look, you know, something's wrong with him. I think they knew what intoxication was, but I believe that Noah probably after making, grape wine, you know, for hundreds of years, now the ratio is different. I can understand that. So hope that helps.
Yes, that really helped. And that's what I was figuring that happened. But like you hear you go to YouTube and you hear these things and it actually gets me kind of angry, the things they come out with. Is there any way I can ask another question? Because
sure, go
from
ahead.
What I read on Genesis, what is it, 12? 12:11, I think it is, when Abraham journeys to Egypt, and it says that he told his wife that it was to say that it was his sister instead of his wife to the Pharaoh, yeah. So he wouldn't sleep with her, or he wouldn't be killed, I should say.
Yeah.
Well, I went to a church the other day, and they were saying that Sarah actually slept with Pharaoh. Now, what I've read is that she didn't, and God had told him that if he did, he would be in really bad trouble. Right?
Yeah. So that is not true. God divinely protected her. Now, a couple of things that we see here. Number one, God used Abraham. Of you, I'm going to make a great nation. But what we see here, first of all, is Abraham did not always do everything right. This is one of the great problems, I believe, with believers today. Well, I'd be a Christian, but I'm afraid I'm going to do something wrong. Well, buddy, you will. We all do. And God still is bigger than the things we've done wrong. Number two, God loved Sarah and protected her in spite of Abraham's failure. It's interesting that Abraham was a man of faith, but in some areas of his life, he had no faith. This is one of those areas where he said, tell Pharaoh, you're my sister. That way, you know, I'm only half lying, but tell Pharaoh, that way he'll kill me and take you as his wife. Well, that's when God began to send dreams to Pharaoh saying, don't you touch her. Now, again, God is a big God. And I believe these are examples, as we read in the book of Jude, that encourage our faith to know that God is bigger than the things that we've done wrong. If he isn't, he's not a very big God. But God still will accomplish his will. Now, do we do things wrong just so God can cover them? No. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. So we want to do things that are pleasing to God, but realizing in the course of a lifetime, we do goofy things. They did them before Jesus died on the cross, and we do them after Jesus died on the cross. I mean, Peter, even not wanting to eat with the Gentiles, and Paul, the Bible says, rebuked him to his face. Now, we understand, again, God fixes things. He's the great healer. He's the great repairer. We need that in our lives, and we need him to fix what we do wrong. And we have the Old Testament that shows us, even back then, how God was able to protect his followers in spite of themselves. Scott, any last words?
Mike, I think it's interesting that not only did Abraham lie about this once, but he lied about it twice to save his own skin. Later in Genesis 20, he did the same thing again. And here's what's amazing. Was God protected Sarah again by speaking to Abimelech in a dream saying, don't touch her? You know, it is amazing. So you know what I think is amazing, Mike, as we look back at the Old Testament, a lot of people say, you know, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, he's a God of judgment. I tell you what, he's a God of grace all the way through the Bible. And the life of Abraham is a perfect example of how we can be righteous before God because of our faith in the promises of God. As Christians, we are righteous before God because of our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. But that's salvation, but sanctification, that's a whole different story. That's a process. And that's where, you know, where the Lord's working out, you know, in us, the things that are of this world and that are of the flesh and, you know, bringing us to a place to where, you know, what he says about us positionally in heaven and heavenly places in Christ is true about us practically. And that will take our whole lifetime. So when I look back and see how gracious God was to Abraham, that man of faith. And that gives me a lot of hope. So,
yeah, the second instance is kind of interesting. He has a dream, said, don't touch her. He goes to Abraham and says, what is this? You have deceived me. And Abraham goes, oh, we lie to everybody about that. What? So, yeah, interesting in the Bible, when you really look up close, you find that God uses imperfect people to do his perfect work. Friends, that should be an encouragement for every single one of us. Hope that helps, Ben.
Yes, sir. That does help. And I can see that in myself. I mean, I see myself fall every day and God, I cry out to God to help me in those areas. So yes, sir. Thanks a lot, guys. I really appreciate your help. You guys have a blessed day.
You too. Stay online if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we'll go to Katrina in Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha. Good morning, or good afternoon already. Thank you so much. I have had this question for the longest time. it's one of those where we just always are to walk in forgiveness. And to kind of piggyback what that little boy was talking about, do we forgive Satan?
Do we what now?
Forgive Satan.
No, he's wicked. He's unrepented. He's the enemy of our souls. He's he's got a lot of names in the Bible. Destroyer is one of them. And if he had his way, he would destroy every one of us. He's a fallen being, completely corrupted. Isaiah 14 talks about pride filled his heart. He said, I will ascend. I will be as the most high. Everything. This guy had a real eye problem. But everything, he's completely corrupted. But then again, remember what Jesus said. Rejoice not that you have power over the devil, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That's what we are to do. Now, again, I believe God's foreknowledge allows us to know allowed him to know that our names are written in the book of life, because certainly Revelation 8:13, 17:8. Let me look here. So I don't want to get it wrong for you. I write all these things down in my Bible. Anyway, 17:8 says, and those who are not written in the book of life, basically speaking of the entire world. It isn't that our names are all in the book of life and then we get them removed. If that was the case, then the idea of original sin is not true. And this is really important because the Bible says we're all born under the curse, which means we cannot be in the book of life unless we ask to be there. But I believe God knows ultimately who chooses him and who doesn't. And that's why we do have that words of assurance from Jesus when he looked at his disciples and said, don't rejoice that you have power over the devil, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. I let God deal with the devil. I have nothing to do with him. All I can say is the same thing that Michael said in the book of Jude, the Lord rebuke you. That's all I want to say to the guy. I don't want to sit there and have long conversations. If I run into a person that's demon possessed, I'm not trying to figure out when the last time he had coffee, all those kinds of things. I listen to some of these books and some of the junk on the internet. Well, I talked to this person who was demon possessed, and I talked to him for about a half an hour. Well, then you're not reading the same book I am. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Command it to come out. The Bible says it will. And I believe this is really important in the days that we're in to keep the devil. The devil knows how to mask himself as an angel of light. And if we're carrying on long conversations with him and, oh, he's not that really that bad and I've forgiven him. No, he's an enemy of our souls. And years ago, I think it was Stryper, a Christian band, they wrote a song, To Hell with the Devil. I think that sums it up pretty good. Your thoughts?
I agree, Mike. And Katrina, here's what's interesting. First of all, the devil is a fallen angel. He's a spirit being, okay? And he's a spirit being that God has already, very clearly in Scripture, already condemned eternally. So, number one, we're never told to forgive Satan. Number two, God has already condemned him. Mankind, we can't forgive anything that God doesn't forgive. Jesus told his disciples in John 20, he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Whoever sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whoever sins they retain will be retained. And what Jesus was saying there is this: when you give the gospel to people and they believe it, you have the authority to look at them whenever they put faith in the gospel to say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Or if they reject the gospel, you have the authority to say, well, if you reject the gospel, you're not going to have eternal life. You're going to go to hell. Well, we have that kind of authority. But God did tell us that when it comes to other people made in his image who have sinned against us, he tells us to be like him. We're never more like God than when we forgive people, because God forgave us. Paul, Ephesians 5 told us very clearly, Ephesians chapter 4 at the end of the chapter very clearly told us that we are to forgive others even as God in Christ has forgiven us. So us forgiving other people who are made in the image of God, who are our brothers and sisters, that's a whole different ballgame than forgiving fallen spirit beings, okay? So we are commanded in Scripture to forgive other people because they're made in the image of God, and because every person does have the potential, unlike the devil, they have the potential to repent of their sins, put their faith in Christ, turn to the Lord in faith. And they also have the potential to be reconciled with them back into a relationship, if we forgive and they receive, they're willing to own what they've done and we can come back into a relationship. So that's not possible with the devil because God's already condemned him. But people, God hasn't already condemned yet. So again, we need to be, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we need to be those ministers of reconciliation, pleading with people to come and be reconciled to God. And that also includes being reconciled to their fellow man through forgiveness. So, Pastor Mike.
Amen. Katrina, I hope that helps.
It sure does. I mean, I think that's during these times in our life, to walk in love and forgiveness as Christ had. And and that I just felt that the wrongs that I am asking forgiveness of other people that have wronged me, and can see where that root is coming from, and to always just be suiting up in the armor and like battling this demon or however Satan. And then I just felt like, wow, I wonder if I'm also supposed to forgive Satan.
No, he's a completely fallen being, and we have to remember that always. And so, Katrina, stay in line and send you out some books, some DVDs. I think you'll really enjoy, okay?
Appreciate you. Blessings.
Blessings to you. Let's go to Carla, California. We're out of time, but Carla, quickly, what's your question?
Hello?
Yes, Carla, what's your question, dear? Oh,
okay, the question is, okay, my family told one of his friends that his pastor was a mediator between God and man. And he uses scripture and 2 Timothy 5:15-18. My son gave him a scripture and 1 Timothy where it says that there's only one mediator between God and man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when they gave him this other scripture that I just gave you.
Well, he's not. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And Carla, you know, your question is very, very important. If you can call us back first thing tomorrow, we'll put you on first thing, no waiting, and we'll go more into depth on this question, because it seems that there's always somebody trying to take the place of Jesus. Call us back. Thanks, Scott. God bless you all. Good night.
Ministry, or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.